Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for who you are. Lord, that you are never changing. You are constant. You are always on the throne. You are always in charge. You are always God. And Lord, you always love us. Lord, you are an amazing God. And your love is amazing. Father, help us to hear from you today. Help us to set aside everything that's going on in our minds, the confusion and the stress and all that over the election. Lord, and we would just focus on what you would have us hear today from your word. Lord, may we be receptive to what you would say. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, please, Lord, use your word to speak to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, You Always Have a Choice. Now, last week, I mentioned at the start that many of us were stressing out over the whole election deal, right? And how that we need to remember that no matter what happens, God is still on the throne and Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us, right? Yes. Here we are a week later, election day is over, and for a lot of folks, they're more anxious now than they were a week ago, man. Things just haven't changed in that realm. Things are still pretty uncertain and all that. And when you think about why people get stressed out, why you might be stressed out, I think uncertainty of the future is probably the case with a lot of folks. A lot of folks are saying, well, what now? What's going to happen to our country? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen here, there, whatever? The thing is, okay, if you weren't stressed out 6 months ago, a year ago, 2 years ago, I mean, think about it. Back then, just like right now, you didn't know the future. You may have thought you knew the future, but only God knows the future. You know, a lot of times we think that we know what's going to happen based on certain facts that we think we know. But a lot of times we don't even know the things that we think we know. We've been told things, we read things, we heard things, and then come to find out, oh, that's false. And you think about how much we don't know and how things can change and change really kind of overnight. Back in early January, most everyone in the U.S. thought that we were going to continue in our economic good times, right? We're in the money, hey! Everything's going to be wonderful, you know? But who on earth knew what would happen with COVID-19, right? Except maybe the Chinese Communist Party, maybe, you know? Depends on what you believe on all that, right? But just like back in the roaring 20s, you know, everything was going great until the crash in the fall of 1929, which led to the Great Depression. And, you know, one of the things that is coming out of COVID-19 right now is another sign of the end times. There's a lot of people pushing now for a cashless society. Do you know that? Oh, I don't want to touch money, man. We always have known that money is filthy, right? You filthy lucre. But the thing is, you got the COVID cooties, and it's like, there's a whole shortage of coins because nobody wants to deal with them. They're like, in a drawer someplace, in a bottle someplace. And a lot of stores don't want to take cash. And there's a push like, okay, you need to use your credit card. And there's a lot of fraud going on right now with the credit card stuff. But then the really hip people now, they have iPay or Google Pay, right? Well, there's a problem now with that because the whole mask thing that people are being mandated to, it's keeping the facial recognition from recognizing that they are a legitimate user. So don't be surprised if you hear on the news in not too distant future that there's going to be a push for you and I to receive a RFID chip under your skin. Forehead or hand, please. It's one of those things that we know, okay, we've been talking about eventually, for the Antichrist to do his thing, there's going to be a cashless society, and we see a push towards that now. Just another one of those little check marks that's like, yep, we're in the last days. Now, not to add to your stress though, okay? And really, if you're a born-again Christian, you shouldn't be stressed about that. It's like, yeah, baby, you know, come on, Lord Jesus. This is just another one of those dominoes that are set up, getting ready to be knocked down. Another one of those things that tell us that, hey, you know, we're in the last days. It's another reason for us to be excited. But I believe that the stress that many people are experiencing is mostly because that we feel that the circumstances surrounding us cause it to be where we have no control at all. That all of the circumstances are out of our control, man. We're just kind of, you know, victims of what's going on. And because of the actions of others, we have no choice in the destiny of our lives. That's what a lot of people are feeling. A lot of people are saying things like that. What am I going to do? These people are going to do that, and they're going to do this, and I can't do that. But is that really true? Is that true? Are we totally powerless as individuals against what some may believe to be a rigged system? And I'm not just talking about the electoral system. Are we really doomed because of the beliefs and the actions of those around us? Are we helpless? Are we powerless? Don't forget some of the things that, and I know that these verses are going around. In case you haven't heard them, I want to remind you. Don't forget just these two passages. Daniel chapter 2, 20 and 21. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." And here's another one too, Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. "For exaltation comes neither from the east or from the west," and we could say from the left or the right, "nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and He exalts another." Folks, God is still in control, and He always will be in control. Today, we'll consider what control we have as we look at one of the kings of Judah, King Asa. And we'll consider his background. We'll consider the political climate and the choices that he made. And remember, last week we saw that both the nation of Israel in the north under Jeroboam and Judah in the south under Rehoboam were living in sin. And instead of repenting, both of those kings practiced their own brand of deception. And we saw that because of their sins, both nations were experiencing and would experience more of God's judgment. And at the end of chapter 14, Rehoboam died and was replaced by his son Abijam. And then in the first seven verses of 1 Kings 15, we're told that Abijam was evil. He reigned over Judah for only 3 years, and all that time he was warring with Jeroboam in the north. And that gets us to verse 8. Let's read verses 8 through 11, 1 Kings 15. "So Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel. Asa became king over Judah. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maakah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David." That's an awesome chunk of scripture right there, folks. See, despite having a grandfather, Solomon, that had just a half heart for God, he was just half-hearted for God, and both his grandfather, Rehoboam, and his father, Abijam, having absolutely no heart for God, being wicked, practicing evil and idolatry, notice this. Asa was able to choose to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. If you take away anything this morning from the Word of God, that's what you ought to take away with. Consider the social and political climate that was there when Asa was king, as he became king. The last three kings had led the nation into idolatry. And remember, folks, those idols were worshipped by doing some things that were very appealing to carnal people. But Asa made the choice to follow the one true and living God. He was determined to lead Judah back to Yahweh, the one true living God. And folks, if you're going to lead people to someone, that means you're leading them away from someone or something, right? I mean, that's really what repentance is. You know, you're going in one direction, the wrong direction, and if you repent, that means you turn around, you do a 180, and now you're going to go in the right direction. And that's what Asa was all about for himself and for the nation. Look at verses 12 through 15. And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Also, he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, as Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days, he also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. Folks, that's real repentance. But try to imagine what it was like for Asa. Let's just put Asa in our culture today, okay? He banished the perverted persons. That the word in Hebrew is the word kadesh, or kadesh. And it can be translated a number of different ways. Usually it's translated as prostitutes or temple prostitutes, male or female prostitutes. It can be translated as someone practicing sodomy or really any perversion. So what that means is the LGBTQ community was banished. And you think that was more politically acceptable to do that then than it would be now? But before I move on, let me tell you, I'm not bashing those people. God loves those people. God sent his son to die for those people just as much as Jesus died for us. Okay? And understand that sin of that kind of perversion, is no worse than heterosexual sin. All right? It's no worse. Don't be pointing your finger at those people and say, you guys, you women. No. Every one of us has sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus had to die for every one of us in order for us to make it to heaven. There's no one of us here that was good enough where Jesus said, I'm dying for everybody but you, because, hey, you're already all right, man. No, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life, and that gift is open to everyone, no matter what the sin is. But see, real salvation demands real repentance, a turning from all sin. Not that we're going to be perfect this side of heaven, but we cannot continue to practice sin and think that we're okay with God. He also removed all the idols his fathers or ancestors, some translations worded as, that his ancestors had made. He got rid of all of the cults and all of the false religions. In 2 Chronicles 14:4, it says he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. So he not only rid the land of the idols, but he commanded people to worship the true God. See, he led them from the idols and back to the one true living God. Asa even deposed his own grandmother. Did you see that? Jima, you're out of here. She was queen mother, which is something that God never instituted, nor did he allow. He did not make provision in the law for that. One of the reasons he removed her was because it says she had made an obscene image of Asherah. I'll let you do any more deeper study on what that was, but Asherah was a Canaanite fertility goddess, and since the 1920s, archaeologists have found more than 850 terracotta images or little statues of Asherah throughout Israel and Judah. Asherah statues and Asherah poles were the pornography of the day. Okay? Asa wiped out all of that. He cut them down. He burned them. Basically, what he did was he put a filter on the entire internet of the country and the cable TV system so that no sexually explicit images were allowed. Okay? That's what he did back then, the equivalent of what it would be today. And you don't think he took heat over that? Like now, all of that stuff was big business. Not only the making of the idols, you know, that the people made money from, but the money that was made by the temple prostitutes and the other things that were connected with that. And when you read there, the chunk we did, don't misunderstand verse 14, where it says, but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. 1 Kings, we get an abbreviated account of Asa's life. But in 2 Chronicles, the writer there spends three whole chapters on Asa's life. Listen to what Chronicles says about this aspect of him removing the high places and the idols and all that. In 2 Chronicles 14, verses 2 through 5, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places, and broke down the sacred pillars, and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. See, get that. He's king over Judah. He removed all the high places and idols within Judah. That was his domain. But you go to 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 17, you read, but the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. So we understand there's no contradiction in Scripture. There never is. It's just you haven't read far enough. You haven't looked at everything that's there if you think there's a contradiction. Asa removed all of the idols that were in Judah. All of those places of worship and all the idolaters and all that, that practice idolatry in Judah, but not in Israel to the north. That was under Jeroboam's control, under his leadership. And again, you don't think that the social and political climate was hostile to him for doing that? Think about this. By this time, by Asa's time, people had been worshiping these false gods and practicing this kind of evil for three and four generations. How many times have you shared the Lord with somebody and they're in some false religion? And they say, well, I really couldn't become a Christian because, you know, my whole family are, and then you fill in the blank. It's like, wow. You know, people get stuck on that. You know, we have worshiped Asherah for three generations and I'm not going to stop now. Well, oh yeah, you are, Asa said. You will. Because it ain't going to happen here. And his family was against him. Society was against him. And the precedent that was set by the last three kings was against him. But Asa had a choice. Don't miss that. He could go with the flow, or he could take a stand for what he knew was right. He could take a stand for the true God. And folks, he chose to be loyal to Yahweh, to forsake everything else and serve the one true living God. And we see that God blessed him with a long life and a long reign as king. 41 years, that was a long time back then. Now, Asa wasn't perfect, and we'll get more of his imperfection when we are in 2 Chronicles. But we need to see, folks, that Asa had a choice, just as we have a choice to make every day, probably 100 times a day. Am I going to do right or am I going to do wrong? Am I going to serve God or am I not? Am I going to do my own thing? We have those choices to make every day, all day long. Even if we end up, because of God's judgment, seeing the collapse of our nation or a fundamental change into where we no longer have the freedoms enshrined in our Constitution, I'm thinking the first couple of them to go are going to be the First Amendment and the Second Amendment. We already see those things being eroded. How many of you have heard of free speech zones? Okay, a few. Okay, it's where if you're on college, on the college campus, it used to be you could speak, you know, somebody could stand up on a park bench or something like that in there and read the Bible or whatever. But now the only place you can do that are these little like 8 by 8 foot squares that they have designated free speech zones. That's the only place you have your First Amendment rights in some colleges. Is right there, you know? And so you can preach whatever you want there for now, okay? But my guess is that little 8 foot by 8 foot is going to be shrinking. And the thing is, you know, you can't even read the Constitution aloud unless you're in that free speech zone. Pretty amazing. And for a lot of people, most of your hands did not go up. You didn't even know that was happening, and has been happening in the last 7 or 8, 10 years. But it is. We've seen over this last election cycle how some stories get squelched and are suppressed, never talked about, and how some lies, some things that are blatantly false, get promoted, and they're spread all over the place. And if you say something loud enough and long enough, it becomes truth, at least in the minds of everybody that's hearing it. Don't think that it can't happen in our country. See, I'm not a doom and gloom guy, but I also believe that God wants us to be prepared for what might happen. Because if we look in Scripture and see, like I mentioned last week, name one sin that we're not doing that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah or in Judah or Israel when they were judged. We're doing it all. We can't expect that God is going to say, oh, but I judge everybody else, but you're okay. I'll overlook that. The thing is, if that happens, if things get tough in our lifetime, if the rapture doesn't happen before these things start happening, and folks, they've got to happen. When you read in the Old Testament, like Ezekiel 38 and all that, or you read in the New Testament, you read what goes down in Revelation during the tribulation period, we're not there. And if we are, we're powerless. We don't do anything. How do we get from being the big dog on the block to being inconsequential that we're not even mentioned in the end times? Something's got to happen, okay? Now, if the rapture happens first, oh, man, that's my preference. But if it doesn't, I feel that I would be negligent as your pastor in not preparing you for the eventuality of what might happen. Because, folks, we're no better than the Christians that were persecuted for the last 2,000 years and those that are being persecuted today. You go to Muslim countries, folks. You go to some of the communist countries. And you try and preach the gospel, you're going to have problems. And it is so arrogant of American Christians to think that we somehow will be immune to that. We're not going to be immune. We are not better than our brothers and sisters around the world. God loves them just as much as He loves us. But nations do not go into eternity, so God judges nations here and now. People go into eternity, but nations don't. But we still have a choice. No matter what happens to our nation, we have a choice. We have a choice to do what is right in the midst of whatever is going on, even if it is judgment. Just like we see in the book of Daniel. Man, I think that's a book that we probably ought to be jumping into or in your own study time. Because Judah was taken captive about 500 years from what we're reading right now. And they were taken captive into Babylon because of God's judgment on Judah. But there's four guys that stand out. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had choices. And you know what? God was with them. God never forsook those who made the choice to be loyal to Him. And folks, He never will. They started off by having the choice. As soon as they got to Babylon, they were, oh, hey, these guys are great, man. Let's groom them as our wise men. But they had to choose. Were they going to obey God You know, or were they going to eat the meat and the things that had been offered to idols and non-kosher foods? What are we going to do? Are we going to obey God? Well, they chose to obey God. And you know what? God gave them favor with their immediate supervisor, who allowed them to eat only veggies. But if after 10 days, that experimental time, you know, if they looked sickly, they'd be in trouble. Well, folks, after that 10-day trial period, they looked better than the rest of them. God blessed them with good health, better than all the others that were eating the king's delicacies. God was with them. He was also with them when the king gave the decree that all of the wise men should be killed. And that included Daniel and his three buddies. God was with them. And God gave Daniel the dream and its interpretation that Nebuchadnezzar had, that no one else could give to the king. God blessed Daniel and the boys with favor from Nebuchadnezzar at that point. But God was also with them. And this is something that we need to not blow off. God was also with them on another occasion when Nebuchadnezzar made that big gold statue, remember? And he commanded that when the music played, that everybody had bowed down and worshiped that statue of him. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused. Now people ask, well, where was Daniel? He was probably, because of his position, he was probably out of the country, out of town or whatever, on the king's business. But these three guys, they were there. And understand, you know, they had no guarantee from God that everything was going to be fine. You know, but they refused to bow down. And you know, they had no guarantee that God would keep them from being punished, or if they were punished, that they would be supernaturally protected. After the three were ratted out and brought before the king, who was furious that they had refused to bow, he gave them another chance because they actually did have some favor with him. Remember that? And then the three amigos, they had a choice at that point. Well, okay, boy, we're cutting it down to the edge now here. Do we bow? Do we say, okay, king, we're sorry, man. Hey, you know, all right, you know, play the music, we'll bow. Or do they take a stand for righteousness? Do they choose to be loyal to Yahweh? Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. I'm going to read it from the NIV just because it words it a little clearer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They respectfully declined to worship his image. And we know the story. Nebuchadnezzar blew a gasket. You could probably see steam coming out of his ears. You know, and he ordered the furnace to be heated up 7 times hotter than normal. He had the strongest soldiers bind up the boys and then throw them into the furnace. The furnace was so hot, the Bible tells us that those soldiers died just putting them into the furnace. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, now inside the furnace, they were just fine. In fact, they were more than fine. So much so that Nebuchadnezzar couldn't believe what he was seeing. In Daniel 3:25, it said, look, he answered, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. God did not keep them out of the fire. You gotta know that. You gotta understand that. Because they had made a choice to honor God, though, Jesus was right there with them, preserving them through the fire, as he will be with us if we remain loyal to him. In fact, going back to Asa, look what God had a prophet tell King Asa in 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa. And he said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. God had that prophet Azariah remind Asa, you've got a choice. You've got a choice. Serve God or not. Be loyal to Yahweh or not. And if you're loyal to Him, He'll be with you. If you forsake Him, He will forsake you. And folks, again, God does not change. We always have that same choice to be loyal to the Lord or not. But do we really want to? I think that's the most important question this morning. Do you really want to do what is right, to follow Jesus, to do His will, or to keep doing your own will? See, if you want to do His will, He will always give us the ability to do His will. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. See, I started today by stating the fact that many believers are stressing out, anxious over what's going to happen. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, that's a command with a promise attached to it. So when we see the command to be anxious for nothing or worry about nothing, that means we have a choice. See, He always gives us a way of escape. We have a choice to give in to fear and worry or take the way of escape. Instead of worrying, He tells us, take everything to God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And like 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, that we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Take our thoughts captive and say, hey, wait a minute, God has said this, not that. I'm going to believe what God said. And that's how we will escape the stress and the anxiety, is to trust God. Trust Him enough to do what He says. Don't think for a minute, though. Let me warn you. Don't think for a minute to console yourself with the idea that, well, they're going to recount the votes and my guy's going to win. Or, you know, even if that doesn't happen, we still got, you know, conservatives retaining control of the Senate and all that stuff. Folks, if that's where your trust is, you have misplaced trust. Our trust, our hope, is only in Jesus, nothing else. Help doesn't come from the east or the west. Help doesn't come from the left or the right. It comes from the Lord. That's who we're to trust in. I'm going to leave you with this. Psalms 121, 1 and 2. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's where our help will come from, folks. Not from the right or the left, but from above, from the Lord. And we need to keep trusting Him. We need to keep obeying Him because we always have a choice. And God will make sure that we're able to make that choice in the right direction if we are willing. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You for the choice. We thank You for Your word that we can see clearly that You will be with anyone who is chosen to be with You. Father, right now I pray that each and every one of us would end our worry. We would choose to stop worrying, stop being anxious about what might happen. And not that we would take a fatalist approach, but we would take, instead of worrying, we would take and put our faith in You, to put our trust in You. As You have said in the book of Romans, that whoever puts their trust in You will not be disappointed. Father, help us. Help us continually to take that way of escape from whatever the sin is, whether it's worry, anxiety, or whatever, that we would choose instead to please You. Choose to lay our lives down at Your feet and that You would use us for Your kingdom. Lord, we're yours. Forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us, fill us, and use us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.